Good morning, church family. Right, three readings this morning. I'm going to have one from Matthew and two more from John in a little while. First reading is Matthew chapter 4 and verses 12 to 17. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived at Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent! For the kingdom of heaven has come near." Next reading is John 19, chapter 19, verses just 28 to 30. Later, this is entitled The Death of Jesus. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And the last reading, John 20, next chapter, verses 1 to 10, verses 1 to 10, entitled The Empty Tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both are running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. May God bless his word to us this morning.
In case you don't know me, my name's Nick, and I'm one of the pastors here. I don't know if you've noticed, but the mornings are getting darker, which makes our bed, which makes our duvets a little bit more seductive. What, duvet? Did you think he's going to wrap himself in it? It's a quilt. Yeah. So I've got to keep it off the floor because it's clean. I've been told. So I don't know about you, but when it gets darker, you think, oh, yeah. You're in bed, duvets around you, or it depends. Does everybody have duvets now, or is it people got blankets and sheets? Duvets. I think duvets is the norm now, isn't it, really? So when I was a child, it used to be sheets and blankets. And yours is just a jumper? Oh. But anyway. Okay, let's just move on. That's okay. But I don't know, yeah, so, you get wrapped up in your duvet and you think, the alarm goes off. For us, it's somewhere, well, for it's sort of 6:15, 5:30 sort of thing. And it's like, oh, just a little bit longer. You know, and you do, you just, oh, snuggle in. Now, it's quite painful when we've got a golden retriever, so we have to get up anyway. I'm going to, do you know what? Oh, well, never mind. I'll have to. It's okay. I've cleaned. Dawn's cleaned really well this week, so it'd be nice and clean. We have to get up because we've got to walk the dog, but it's that, like, oh, especially if it's wet. Wet and dark, it's, oh, no. But we get up, eventually. And we get on. And as I want to say, just public notice, next week, you do get an extra hour in bed. An extra hour in bed, okay, which is a good, it's the good one. It's the good one, not the one when you lose an hour. So you get an extra hour in bed. But obviously, this next week, please go to Elsie Park. Don't come here. All right. So that's one scenario. Let's change a scenario. Okay. So imagine I'm in bed, snuggled. I wouldn't be like this because I don't like this. I'd get too hot. So I'm usually feet out at one end and stuff like that. So you're wrapped up. And all of a sudden, you hear, we've got children. So if you've got children, you'll know this. You hear your child cry, I don't feel well. And then they just sort of move very quickly to the toilet. I was thinking about putting a picture, but I thought, no, I won't put that in. So I've just got a child who's a bit unwell. You know, and now, in that scenario, I'm not like, oh, I'm just going to cover my head and have a bit longer snuggling. If that happens, duvet's off, straight out. If my child says, oh, I don't feel well, there is no hesitation, I'm straight out of bed. It's not, oh, I'm just going to cover up. Well, give it another 5 minutes, then I'll go and check. For me, I'm straight out. Now, that's a demonstration of love. That is a real demonstration of love. I love my daughter, I love our boys, so that if, when they were younger, if they were, and we've still got Esther with us now, so if she does sort of, if they cry out that they're not well, I will jump out. And I'll go and support them. It's not a matter of 1, 2, 3, 4, oh, go now. It's straight out. Whatever time, 4 a.m, I'll be out. Because I love my child. And therefore, my response for them is to be out. This morning, as we continue through our series on the Bible under this title of Experiencing a Better Story, I'm picking up on two themes, Messiah and love. Messiah and love. As we consider love, I'm drawn to the idea of love languages. And some of you may be aware of love languages. There's a book, and it's obviously when somebody gets married, often you can talk. It's brought out in some of the material if you do a pre-marriage course. And so it picks up things like words of affirmation, quality time, gift giving, acts of service, physical touch. And I hands up if you're aware of those. Cool. So lots of us are aware. Now, for me, my love language is physical touch. I know I am loved through physical touch. So it could be Sharon just come up and give me a touch on the hand if I'm feeling a bit down. Sometimes I might sit on the sofa and she'll sit on the sofa and say, oh, can you just rub my leg? A bit weird, I know. But for me, that's a... And actually, when I grew up, my dad would do it, or my nan, poor old nan, she was like in her 80s, and I'd just crush her. Can you just rub my leg, please? And she would just rub my leg. And it was their demonstration of love for me. Now, I know for my wife, if I look at those, it's going to be acts of service, gift giving is probably one of them. So it's those sort of things. We're all different. Okay. But when we think about love, it's these are sort of things. And I know, isn't it often the case, you hear these stories about children, and say, if the most, you know, giving love the most for a child is to give them time. If you love your children, the most thing they want, they would crave, is time. They don't, yeah, they might say, oh, I really wouldn't mind an Xbox or a whatever, the PlayStation 5 or 6, whatever we're up to. But realistically, they actually, sometimes they just want time. And actually, I think that's what we all want. Time with people. So this morning, we're picking up love and Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, the theme of Messiah was present. And as we move to the New Testament, we experience within the birth narrative, again, the idea of Messiah being revealed through or for Mary and Joseph. They're instructed to call their baby Jesus. They didn't get a choice. It's not like, oh, what are we going to call it? We had a decision about Esther. Oh, what are we going to call her? Or what are we going to call our baby? Because we had a boy's name and a girl's name. What are we going to call? But there was, and you're going to call him Jesus? Oh, okay. It was. Because in that sort of thing, you would say, actually, maybe it would have been Joseph. But no, Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. His name reveals that he is to be the Saviour, a rescuer. But also the angels reveal through saying he also is to be known as Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. This name reveals a moment of awe. God the Son leaves the comfort of heaven. Oh, I love being in heaven. It's lovely. And, you know, could you imagine him wrapped in a duvet? Speaking, okay? But he's up there and, you know, he's with God. And, you know, he steps out from under that heavenly duvet to help us. Because he loves us. He loves us. The word Messiah means the anointed one. One chosen. Set apart by God to bring deliverance and renewal. In Jesus, the promise of the Messiah is fulfilled. Not as a conquering ruler, but as a humble servant who calls humanity to transform. Matthew 4:7 declares, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Here the Messiah's mission is revealed, to awaken the hearts to God's reign, breaking in. Repentance is not merely remorse. It is a turning, a reorientation toward the life and values of God's kingdom. I really appreciate what Lou shared. A reorientation. Lou is saying, two cups of coffee. Two cups of coffee. We'll feed this, you know, give them a, and how long would that last for? A month?
2 to 3 weeks.
So that 5-minute satisfaction satisfies somebody potentially for 3 weeks. A reorientation. The true work of the Messiah is to open our eyes to his nearness, to invite us to live under God's rule of love, justice, and grace. To follow the Messiah then is to join in the transforming work. If we say yes to him, we are looking about joining in with a transforming work, embodying heaven's nearness here and now. The Messiah, the anointed one. But the Messiah is already recognized. He steps into the mess, becomes like us in order to save us because of love. Jesus is the Messiah. As I've said, he didn't live up to the picture. Everybody was saying, great, the Messiah, even the disciples. Great, great. I don't know if you've been watching The Chosen, that series, but often there it's like there's this thing, some of them are battling with, so when are you going to do something violent? When are you going to, come on. Well, this is just all words. When are you actually going to do something? Come on, the people are behind you. We can riot now. We can kick the Romans out. That's what they were all expecting. No, that was not the Messiah. The Messiah was going to come in humility, in servanthood. He wasn't going to kick the Romans out. His desire of love is to enable everything to be kicked out. So we see that the Messiah is sent out of love. John 3:16 says, everybody, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. A love that Jesus demonstrates through his life. He met with lepers. He met with the isolated. Those who were sick. Those who were abandoned. Those who were ostracized because, oh yeah, you work for the authorities. We don't like you. He lived and welcomed all. He loved all. Last weekend, I had the privilege of conducting a wedding for Charlotte and Phil. Many of you joined them and witnessed, along with other friends and family, the love covenant that they entered. Phil and Charlotte have demonstrated their love to each other by the vows they shared with each other and the placing of rings on each other's hands. Within the address, I gave and shared a following, that marriage is lived in the view of others. You don't get married and that's it, we live in our house and that's it, nobody else sees us. You live in view of everyone. Family, friends, colleagues, children, all will see in and would see their relationship of love. Jesus came. God dwelt amongst us. He lived. He showed what it was like to be true love. He lived out the kingdom of heaven. Jesus lived out the kingdom so well, it transformed people. Our broken world is transformed. When the loving King comes, things change. The loving King comes, things change. I don't know if anybody knows the writer Godfrey Birtle, songwriter Godfrey Birtle. And he has that song, "Just One Touch from the King Changes Everything." Just one touch of the King changes everything. Isn't that wonderful? All it takes is a touch. Not a grapple. Not a hug. But a touch. Just a touch. From the King. Changes everything. So the very actions of just Jesus walking demonstrated love. But then we see through the... Oh, gone too far. There we are. His death on the cross. He is God's willing sacrifice, dying on the cross willingly because he loves us and is willing to take your place. He is willing to take my place and fulfills words found in Isaiah 53:5. Jesus is our substitute. He is our substitute. He is willing to take our place. This idea of substitution. I'll do that so you don't have to. I'll carry that punishment so you don't have to. We're running Alpha at the moment, and on one of the videos, there's a little story that I want us to watch. People do it. He was willing to die for someone else. Jesus has died for all creation. Though to those around the cross, as they watched Jesus' death, they would have thought, is that it? As the show ended, maybe some would have thought, oh, well, it was good while it lasted. As Jesus cried, it is finished. Telio is a Hebrew word. He was talking about the fact that the job in hand was completed. It was a shout of triumph on the cross. Not defeat. Not defeat. But as for you and me today, we know that it wasn't the end. Tony Campolo was renowned for saying, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. For us, the account doesn't end with the cross. It ends with the empty tomb. Or does it? As we celebrate on Easter Sunday, we mark the victory of love. Jesus overcame evil. Let me offer you this hourglass as a visual to help us understand what is happening in this time. For as Jesus' death and resurrection occur, it is the central point look at that. And in this point is where Jesus' death and resurrection. It's all coming to it and all coming from it. So this is not only his story it's affecting, but all history. This is the Messiah's sublime act of love. We see in a letter written by Paul to the Romans that he recognizes that Jesus' actions on the cross demonstrates his ultimate action of love. For it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So even though we're all imperfect, at fault, living a life of rejection. His love is abounding for us. As we consider these verses in Romans, they remind us, they remind me that we are loved. But not only us, every individual in our families, in our town, in our county, in our country, in fact, on this planet. Do you know what? And we might even struggle to comprehend this, but even the worst of the worst is loved by God. Because actually, in front of God, I am the worst of the worst. You are the worst of the worst. What can we take away from today? Firstly, I think we can take away that the Messiah came with a different plan to what was expected. A plan that was encapsulated by love. Four letters, L-O-V-E. Those who call Jesus Lord need to rest assured that they are loved. Because I know, because I put myself with you guys, there are days when I don't feel loved. There are days when I think, oh, I am not worthy of God's love. In fact, especially at the end of the day, when I can look back and go, well, I blew it there. I blew it there. I put my foot right in it there. So God's not going to love me now. And the devil's very good at that. Chucking in things, self-doubt, say, oh no, yeah, but you. It's like on the tree. Did he really say that? But you know what? I can tell you, Jesus really says, I love you. However you feel about yourself, God loves you. I was thinking, listening as Louise was sharing. And I think another thing we can take away, which is a bit of a challenge, is in thinking about the fact that Messiah in love, that he was willing to give himself as an act of love for us, we can do the same for others. We can do the same for others. And I mean, we can deny ourselves. We can deny ourselves. And in doing that, it can be a demonstration of love. And I'm not going to chuck out because, you know, we are privileged, aren't we? And we all know this. We are privileged here. We go in food, we can buy, you know. We haven't got to walk 3K to then sit somewhere and beg, you know. We're comfortable. We're concerned if we get two holidays a year. Well, I'm entitled. And that's the thing. We live in a society where we feel we're entitled. I'm sorry. That's complete rubbish. I am no more entitled than the person in India. Because I'm worth nothing. I shouldn't be thinking, oh, what, can I give two coffees? Excuse my language. Yes. I could give bloody 100 quid. I waste money left, right and centre. And there are people, not just there, even in this town, that struggle. It's not just a word. It's a demonstration. It's an act. Jesus didn't just say, oh yes, I love you. He said, I love you by physically putting himself on a cross and dying. Do you know that? He was willing to unwrap the duvet and not stay comfortable. He was willing to say, do you know what, God? I'll do that. I love them. They're crying out because they're sick. I'll be out of the bed and I'm there. Are you willing to throw off the duvet? Recognize, firstly, that you are loved, because we need to recognize that, because that's the big key, big killer, is that we don't often realize that we're loved. We don't love ourselves. But we also need to be loving and denying self for others. And I'm going to stop there.